that arguably has had more impact on history than any of the projects you'd ever read about or see on television. And that's a little home in a village just 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It's a village called Bethany. And the home, we don't know what it looked like, what kind of building it is, although you get perhaps an idea from the image there of the slopes of the Mount of Olives where Bethany is, that it's probably similar to one of those properties there. But this little home has been talked about for 2,000 years because of a couple of things that happened in that place. It was the home of two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother, Lazarus. And that little home has made its mark on history. It's from one of Jesus' visits there that we have some of the words that we use at the funeral of every Christian. Let me tell you the story. I'm sure many of you know the story. Let me read it from John chapter 11. We read this. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who poured expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, the one you love is very sick." When Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it's for the glory of God. I, the Son of God, will receive glory from this." Then John says this, "Although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days and did not go to them. Finally, after 2 days, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.' His disciples objected. 'Teacher,' they said, 'only a few days ago, the Jewish leaders in Judea were trying to kill you. Are you going there again?' Jesus replied, 'There are 12 hours of daylight every day.'" Well, there are some places. There are here, actually, at the moment. "As long as it is light, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. Only at night is there danger of stumbling because there is no light." Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and now I will go and wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, that means he's getting better." They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was having a good night's rest, but Jesus meant that Lazarus had died. Then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, because this will give you another opportunity to believe in me. Come, let's go to him." Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too and die with Jesus." When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to pay their respects and console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," said Martha, "when everyone else rises on Resurrection Day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die like everyone else, will live again. They are given eternal life for believing in me and will never perish. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." And you'll know how that story ends. As Jesus came to the tomb of his close friend Lazarus, that in a sense he'd allowed to die by delaying his arrival at the home. And there Jesus told him to take away the stone from the grave, and he shouted with a loud voice, having prayed to his Father to reveal his glory, he said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out, wrapped in the grave clothes, and he said, "Let him free, loose him, let him go." And there was an amazing impact that day, not only on Lazarus, but on those who saw what Jesus did. And from that encounter in the home of Lazarus, we have those amazing words that we read at every Christian funeral. "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live again. He who believes in me will never die. Powerful words. But I want to take you to another visit that Jesus made to that same home, because I believe this also has a message that's vital for us. I've been doing a series through this year on Jesus the Master, taking a look at different things that Jesus taught, different things he did, different things that happened in his life, and putting a fresh light on them and saying, what can we learn from this? What can we gain from this that will help us in our Christian experience? If you have your Bible with you, follow me from Luke chapter 10. And I want to just read a few verses of this earlier visit that Jesus made to the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And just a few verses from Luke 10, verse 38. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, if that's slightly different from the one that you have in front of you. This is what Luke says. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you're so upset over all these details. There is really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I won't take it away from her. To many of us, it's a very familiar story. It's at the same time both intimate and touching and a little bit amusing. You can kind of picture the scene of Martha there, the ultimate hostess, rushing backwards and forwards through the room. And every time she looks, there's Mary sitting there doing nothing. And you can just picture the scene, can't you, as Luke tells the story. Martha gets a bad press, of course, for what happened in her part in this story. But I want to tell you this morning, I think a lot of that is unfair about Martha. She was busy doing things that really were essential. She had obviously prepared the home. She tidied it, cleared it, cleaned it to get it ready for Jesus coming. She'd probably got the guest room ready so that when Jesus arrived, he was able to stay there. And here she was, busy getting a meal ready. I mean, Jesus was human. He needed to eat. He enjoyed a good meal. He loved staying in their home and probably got fed very well in their B&B. She was doing some really important things. And if you think of it, everything that she was doing out of respect for Jesus, out of her faith in him, out of her love for him. She wanted to honor him by what she could do and present to him. I was thinking on the other side of this story, you know, that Jesus could himself be a bit of a stickler for detail. Think of the moment when he fed the 5,000. He didn't just say to them, well, just sit down where you like. He made them sit in groups. And then at the end of the meal, when the miracle had happened and the disciples had taken round the food to them and there was leftovers, Jesus didn't leave a mess. He said, look, we need to tidy this place up. So go around with 12 basketfuls and fill them up and take it away. So it was very organized, very tidy miracle that took place. Think of the time when Jesus was about to have his last supper with his disciples, not long before his arrest and his trial and all that was to follow. That was carefully stage managed by Jesus. He was able to say to them, you're to go to the village, you'll find a man there, he's got a colt, he's tied up. If you tell him who you are, you know, he'll arrange for you to. It's all been planned ahead. And they carry out instructions to minute detail for the meal that Jesus had planned to hold with his disciples. So when Jesus rebukes Martha, I don't think he's rebuking her because she was diligent and she cared about details. He wasn't saying somehow this is an excuse for a messy home. In case you needed an excuse for a messy home this morning, I won't ask how you left it when you came to church. It's not an excuse for sloppy work that Jesus is giving here. In fact, if you think of it, there are a lot of really good things about Martha. You imagine how many homes in Palestine were open to Jesus. The disciples were afraid to go with him to Judea, and Thomas said, well, let's go and die with him. You know, there was a price on his head. How many homes were open to him? But this home was open. Martha opened her home to Jesus, nailed her colours to the mast, linked herself with him openly. She was hospitable. She was committed. She had faith in him. She even believed that Jesus was the Christ. Did you notice that comment? It's in John 11, 27. She says, I've always believed that you are the Christ, the Messiah. She was a believer in Jesus. Some of the disciples sometimes even struggled to get to that point of awareness. And she loved Jesus just as much as Mary, her sister, did, just as much as Lazarus, her brother, did. She wanted to please him. She wanted to do the best. She was diligent, hardworking, dedicated. There are so many things about Martha that you'd have to say were highly commendable character traits. But you see, Martha was busy preparing a meal for Jesus that he hadn't ordered. He didn't come for shepherd's pie, he came for sheep. And he was probably only there for one night, so time was precious. And the question was, what are you going to do with that time? See, I guess most of us have been there, allowing serving Jesus to become a substitute for sitting at his feet, for listening and learning. And I guess you have to say as well for Martha that she was trying to earn a love that you cannot buy. And she needed to learn a lesson vital for every follower of Jesus, and I'm sure she did learn it well that day. You cannot earn God's love. Isaiah 64, the image, vision of all the things that God is going to do through the coming of the Messiah and the events leading up to the end of time, Isaiah says this: all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. There is nothing you can do, there's nothing I can do to earn God's love. That's the problem with religion, isn't it? Religion is all about earning God's favour. Muslims live to earn their view of God, their God's favour, by the things they do. And that can happen to so many in the Christian world. People think, if I just do the right things, attend church, attend these things, get involved in these things, I'm earning favour with God. But eternal life is a free gift. Life in Jesus is a free gift. I love the phrase that Rob Bell uses in that Numa DVD, where he talks about this whole thing of realizing that we're loved absolutely, unconditionally by God. And he brings out that lovely turn of phrase: there's nothing you can do that will make him love you more. There's nothing you can do that will make him love you less. And grasping that truth is so vital for every believer, for every Christian. And I guess, sadly, for Martha, in all her frenetic service and activity for Jesus, she missed him. She was rushing in and out. You can picture the scene, can't you? Rushing through from one room to the other. And every time she's walking past, Jesus is sitting there, Martha and Mary sitting down there. And as she's going backwards and forwards, she's jealous, isn't she? She wants to be there, sitting where Mary is. But I've got to get this meal ready for Jesus. And she's looking, she's getting angrier and angrier with Mary every time she comes and goes past them and sees it there. And then the anger turns from Mary to Jesus. She's saying, Jesus, don't you think it's a bit unfair for Mary just to sit there, do nothing? What she's really saying, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. She's taking your time and I'm missing it. And Lord, it's not right. It's not fair. She'd missed the opportunity that was there. In John chapter 12, she's at it again. If you have your Bible, turn to the story of how Jesus once more arrives at this famous little home of Bethany. Let me just read the first three verses of John chapter 12. And this is not long after Jesus had raised Lazarus back to life. 6 days before the Passover ceremonies began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard And she anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance. Now you have to commend Martha. See, this time she was ready. The meal was prepared. This is one I did earlier. She's ready for Jesus arriving. But while Lazarus is resting at the table close to and talking with Jesus, and Mary is messing up the floor that Martha had cleaned, Martha's serving again. There is a danger, isn't there, that our service can be full, but our hearts can be empty. Busy doing rather than being. Of course, if we look at Mary for a moment, Mary, you could look at Mary as the kind of person who watches while you do all the work and waits till it's done and then says, "Can I help?" Was Jesus suggesting here that active service is wrong and that we should all join a monastery? Or a convent in the lady's case? It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus, when you read his messages to us, a great deal of what he said is about working. It's true of him. He was active. He says, "I only do what I see the Father doing." He says, "I'm about my Father's works. I've got to keep the work going. There's things to do." He came to seek and to save the lost. When he called the first disciples to follow him around the Sea of Galilee, he said, "Come with me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to give you a task. I'm giving you a job to do. You're going to be working for me in the future." Later on, he says of people who turn back from following, he said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is worthy of me." This image of hand to the plow, that's about blood and sweat and toil. Well, maybe not blood, but certainly sweat and toil. It's hard work that Jesus is talking about. When Jesus gave his final command to the church, to the disciples, to you and me today, it's all about work. He says, "Go and make disciples, preach, teach, heal the sick, baptize." This is work that Jesus is calling us to do. It's about activity, not sitting around waiting for the rapture. We're called to work. We're called to activity. But you see, when I look at Mary here, I don't think Jesus was commending her for her inactivity. He was commending her for her sense of priority. She had recognized the opportunity of the moment. Her life was open to Jesus. Here she is sitting at his feet and she's listening, she's learning, she's responding, she's growing. And for me, when I see this account of Mary, her empty hands are a sign of an open heart and mind. There are times in our lives when you need to stop the clock, where sometimes activity becomes a substitute for relationship, and for it's true in marriages. It's true in all our relationships, but it's especially true in our relationship with God, that activity can become the substitute for relationship. I always think, when I think of something like this, of a time when I was teaching at our theological college, and particularly on the area of church history. I remember reading parts of John Wesley's journals. I haven't read the whole lot. It's about this wide on a bookshelf, all the tomes of his journals, but I've read quite a few parts of it, and there's one area of his life where in 1735 he went out to be the chaplain to the governor of the newly founded colony of Georgia. And he went there for 3 years, but on the ship going out, some of you will know the story, how there was a storm blew up and there was a group of Moravian Christians, real keen believers on the ship, and they were just praising, worshipping God, and he was terrified because he really didn't know peace of heart and peace with God. It was only 3 years later, after he'd returned to England, that he finally had that moment that he describes in London, where he says, "My heart was strangely warm." He trusted in Christ alone for his salvation. But in his diaries, in his journals, as he writes the story, there's a little postscript at the end of one of the chapters. As he had written the journal, then he goes back later, as he's writing the later journal, he adds this little note at the top of the end of that chapter about his time in America, and he says this very telling thing. He says, when I was there, he said, I did have faith, but it was the faith of a servant, not the faith of a son. And what he encountered later was the faith of a son. He came into an awareness that he was a child of God, and they didn't have to earn it. He didn't have to prove it. He didn't have to justify it. And he couldn't buy it. It was something that God himself had given him. And you see, Mary's choice in Luke chapter 10, and Mary's choice again in John chapter 12, was the choice of a daughter, a choice of relationship. She didn't feel any need to earn Jesus' favour. She just wanted to live in the reality of it and be thankful for the moment. You see, what we do can pass in a moment, but what we receive from Jesus lasts a lifetime, lasts for eternity. And in John chapter 12, Mary again exchanged duty for devotion. And at Martha's carefully stage-managed dinner, she messed up the spotless floor with her extravagant gift. I did a little bit of research. You know, the 12-ounce alabaster jar of pure nard is a perfume that's drawn from a plant called spikenard. It's a very small plant. So every time you try and extract perfume from it, you're only going to get a tiny drop. So to have a 12-ounce jar of this in an alabaster box, this is precious. In fact, according to the research I did, the value of that was equivalent to a farm labourer's salary for a whole year. So imagine today, £15,000-£20,000. She just smashed. And there on this beautifully clean floor, cleaned by Martha, there are bits of alabaster all over, and there's the perfume spread all over the floor that she used to anoint Jesus' feet. Who knows what her hopes and dreams might have been to use that for until that moment. You see, both Martha and Mary were serving Jesus that day, but where Martha served a meal, Mary sacrificed a priceless treasure. While Martha poured out the wine, she poured out her love. And while Martha filled the house with the fragrance of the herbs and the spices of her meal, Mary filled the house with the aroma of absolute devotion. Think of that moment when Jesus, not many weeks after this, had been through his passion, his death on the cross, had been raised again, and had spent 40 days occasionally, at different times, visiting his disciples and teaching them and preparing them for when he would leave them. And then he was taken up into heaven, he ascended into heaven, but just before he left, Acts 1 tells us, he left simple instructions to the disciples. He said, look, I want you to, when I go, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait there for the promise of the Father. He didn't tell them how long they'd have to wait. He just told them to go and wait. We know that they waited 10 days. It must have seemed like 10 years. They did try and fill it with a few things that they thought they ought to do. Whether they needed to is another matter in Acts 1. But they had to wait. They might have remembered that Jesus had said at the Last Supper that when I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit and he will be with you and he'll remind you of all the things I've taught you and he'll give you power and all those things. Maybe that would have been there in their thinking, but they wouldn't have known what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. Jesus told them to wait. You know, waiting's never easy, is it? It's never easy. They had 10 days of inactivity. There are times for action and there are times for waiting. And let me just bring this all to a conclusion this morning. I guess what I take from this little visit to this most influential home in history would be this, that what matters to God is not what we do for him, but who we are in him. That we know that we're sons and daughters of the living God. As Romans 8 says, we've been adopted into his family. We are children of the Lord, children of the King. And I guess what I take out of it as well is that we are called to serve. Jesus spoke a lot about action, about things that we have a big job to do as church. We are called to work ceaselessly, tirelessly, with total commitment of energy. We need the kind of stirring Churchill speech to get out there and serve the living God. We're called to serve, but we're called to serve out of relationship, not in order to earn God's favour and his love. And I guess I take from this that it's about receiving before giving. It's about listening before speaking. It's about loving before acting. It's about being before doing. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, no one did more than you. You left heaven's glory. You came into our world. You lived life amongst us. You knew what it was to go hungry and tired, to be abused, to be tortured, to be put to death. Lord, you knew what it was to work hard from morning till night. You knew what it was to be active all the time. But you also knew how to take time out and be with your Father and to pull away. Lord, some of us are very good at doing. We have that Martha spirit. And Lord, we commend Martha for all her dedication and passion and her faith and her commitment to you. It was absolute devotion. But sometimes, Lord, that the activity can cause us to miss the moments to receive from you. Lord, help us to take from this morning the importance of spending time and receiving from you. Help us to take from it the fact that we cannot earn a relationship with you. It's a gift that you give to us. And we do not need to earn your love. We do not need to prove anything. We do not need to give you anything. You have everything you need. We need to realize who we are in you. And out of that wonderful understanding, give everything we have and everything we are to serve you. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks, Malcolm, for that great word of encouragement to us this morning. We're going to use the remainder of our time that we have to worship God and to reflect on what we've heard. And then we're going to come around the Lord's table together, because Malcolm's been talking about relationship. And this table's a table of relationship, isn't it? Relationship that we have with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you know and you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, well then we encourage you to join with us as we take these simple emblems, the bread that reminds us of his broken body on the cross, and the cup that reminds us of the blood that was shed for us, that was poured out for us, and we invite you to join with us. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never made that decision to invite Jesus into your heart, to enter into that relationship that you've heard Malcolm talking about and praying about just then. I encourage you this morning just to do that. You know, God's only a prayer away. And the gospel message is that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. And if you put your trust in him, well, then you'll know what it is to have everlasting life. That's the gift that he gives us, the gift of eternal life that starts now, the moment we receive Christ into our hearts through faith. So maybe we can just stay seated as we sing this through. I've asked Mike if we can sing that song that we sang at the start. The words for me really capture what we want to do in these few moments now as we come around the Lord's table. Thanks, Mike. Stand and wander.